You know that I was a nurse for 25 years taking care of mothers. And every day was Mother's Day. Every day was Labor Day, too. And I didn't know why we didn't get paid double time and half. We're supposed to get on holidays. Every day was Labor Day. So anyway, God's special ideal formula for babies is breast milk. And when a child is mature, then it's time for weaning the child off the breast. But a hungry infant, if you've seen these kids that are overly hungry, a hungry infant, they may fuss, really fuss, until they get latched onto that breast. I tell you, you just want them. They got some reflexes in there for that, but it's there. It's sort of built into them. But if you take a weaned child, you look at a weaned child, and they can be laid right up against the mother's bosom, and they're just calm and at peace. It's just beautiful to watch. And this peace of a child that's weaned illustrates the peace that God wants us to have. And he's got this right here in Psalm 131. My heart is not proud, O Lord. My eyes are not haughty. I do not concern myself with great matters or things too wonderful for me. But I have stilled and quieted my soul like a weaned child with its mother. Like a weaned child is my soul within me. And that picture is what God wants for us. The love chapter isn't a list of do's and don'ts. It's a portrait of God-like loving behavior. It's the kind of behavior that God wants us to have. Now, Paul, when he was confronting the dietary legalism in Romans 14:17, here's what he said. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. It's not a dietary rule list, okay? But it's righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Jesus said his kingdom is characterized by the childlike, not the frantic, unweaned childish, but the childlike. This stilled and quieted disposition that God has for us. The disposition of a weaned child with its mother. This belongs to us. This is really our heritage. You know why? It's because the kingdom, love, joy, and peace in the Holy Spirit is already inside of us. Because in Romans 5:5, I said this again a couple of weeks ago, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given to us. So practicing the presence of love, which we talked about last week, we can experience the calm and the peaceful contentedness of kingdom living. Righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what kingdom living is. Love creates an environment where peace can thrive. You know? Where peace can thrive. It can really grow strong. And again, as we look into this verse, verse 5 of 1 Corinthians 13, it describes love in negative terms. It is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered, and it keeps no record of wrongs. By canceling behaviors that disturb the peace, we make room for the childlike ways of love that we can embrace and put into our and keep in our hearts. So first, we're going to examine the behaviors that we must eliminate. Behaviors that lead directly to disturbing the peace. That's what they do. They disturb the peace of our lives here on the earth. Love isn't rude. And then literally that means without grace or lacking charm. Lacking charm. Some of the synonyms for that might be ungracious, discourteous, impolite, disrespectful. Rudeness is an extension of the arrogance that we talked about last week, mentioned in verse 4. Children, and we're talking about our inner children that are still with us today. Children are imitators, and they may be emulating rudeness that they saw in poor role models, that poor adult role models in their lives. They may be imitating that, or they may have seen that practiced in their immature peer group, and they just adopted those kind of behaviors. And children can also be narcissistic. They can become narcissistic. That means like turned in, thinking only about themselves, if they have been neglected, or if they have been denied the healthy social interaction that could meet their need of affirmation. They haven't had that, and so they really need it, and so they try to look within for it, and it's narcissism. Rudeness to others is symptomatic of self-preoccupation. That's narcissism. That's what the definition of narcissism is, self-preoccupation. By rudely snubbing someone or rudely disregarding others, we show our disdain for them because we are only thinking about ourselves. We're not thinking about their needs and what their feelings are. And this creates an environment of discord and hostility, and it destroys the peace. Okay, it just eliminates the possibility of peace. Love isn't self-seeking. Literally, that means after one's own things. Going after one's own things. Self-focused or selfish. The Webster, Merriam-Webster Dictionary says, excessive or exclusive concern with oneself. Seeking one's own advantage, pleasure, or well-being without regard for others. So children who were centers of attention, they were made to be centers of attention, you know, or they became self-guardians against the selfishness of others. They had to guard themselves. They had to learn to guard that way. So either way, whether as centers of attention or self-guardians, they grow up as adults living in castles of self-serving indulgence, or they're in fortresses of protective isolation. And each of those things can lead to rudeness. Kingdoms of self. When you think about kingdoms of self, they're mutually hostile. They can clash. They can go to war. And we've watched that in adult lives. And they're slow to surrender to terms of peace in God's kingdom. And that's what we're all after. We want the terms of peace. And we want them to be in our hearts. We want to live those terms of peace. That's God's kingdom. And then love isn't easily angered. Actually, the word easily is not in there. I looked it up. It's not anywhere in there. It's just, it doesn't get angry. Oh, boy. It's not provoked at all. Ooh, that's a hard one, isn't it? These descriptions of love, they really nail us in a lot of areas. But I'm going to go ahead with the translation. It says easily angered. Not easily angered. What this really means sharp against, sharp alongside, you know? And it's translated quick as well. It's just, they're not real quick. I don't know why these translations don't do that, because people probably wouldn't understand them if they said, you're just not quick. Quick, like what? Quick-tempered, you know? Quickly angered. Quickly exasperated, irritated, or upset. This position has a chip on the shoulder. It has a chip on the shoulder and is ready to fight if someone knocks it off. And this actually, this chip on the shoulder idea, it actually displays a feeling of entitlement to superior respect. I need a little bit more respect than you're giving me. Special respect. And that is an indication of immaturity. That's an indication of insecurity. A person has not really become secure within themselves. And so they don't have that inner sense of security. An inner child, they might have a repressed memory of unjust punishments. Things that happened to them were unjust or severe wounding. Well, that repressed memory can produce this this idea of chip on the shoulder, a hot-headed attitude in adult life. Just really snap at it, real quick to jump to, you know, into the fray and just fight and say things that they shouldn't say. Well, there's no peace when an adult's inner child, I'm going to have trouble with this, there's no peace when an adult's inner child has iron jaws that are ready to clamp down on anybody who springs the trap, the chip, knocks the chip off their shoulder. They're ready to, it's like people don't even realize that that's there, and bang, they've got it. They're being clamped down on. And then lastly, love keeps no record of wrongs. Love makes no log of worthless things. That's literally. It makes no account. It makes no record or makes no log, keeps no log of worthless things. That's what the idea behind this word is, worthless things. It tallies up resentments. It doesn't tally up resentments. That's what this word means about keeps a record of wrongs. It doesn't tally up resentments and just hold on to a record of them, or keeping score on personal injuries. I'm going to keep score and I'm going to get even, you know, that kind of thing. It's grudge holding that actually puts that chip on the shoulder. That's what sets the chip on the shoulder, is that irritable grudge holding makes that chip ready to get knocked off and people go to battle. And it cripples our inner peace. It grudge holding actually cripples our inner peace. You know, when you hold a grudge, the person against whom you have the grudge, they don't even know it. They just go blithely off on their life and doing whatever they do. And you are bearing this grudge and it's really eating on you. You're the one that's having the problem. And they're not. That's really bad. And so God wants us, it cripples our inner peace. God wants us to get rid of it. It brings turmoil to our surrounding social life, because that grudge holding pours over. Whatever in your heart is going to pour over eventually. And it creates a toxic environment that poisons relational peace. It poisons it. It just won't let it happen. So how can we replace these behaviors that disrupt tranquility with those that create peace? That's the question. In 1977, the rock band Utopia, they replied to that question with a hit song. And this was the chorus. Light of the world, shine on me. Love is the answer. Shine on us all, set us free. Love is the answer. I don't know if you heard that before, but I like that song. I don't like a lot of their other music, but I like that one because they must have been reading the love chapter. They must have been. They said, ooh, we need to make a song about this. Yeah, they must have been reading it. Love is the answer, because love creates an environment where peace can thrive. Love creates an environment where peace can thrive. Love isn't rude, but or crude. And actually, that word, lack of charm, it actually means pretty indecent, pretty crude, pretty bad behavior. It isn't crude, but gracious and lovely, becoming. That word lovely is interesting. I don't know, you've been around British people, and if they have kind actions done, a lot of times they'll say, oh, that was a lovely gesture. That was a lovely gesture, you know. And William Barclay was one of those British guys. In commenting on verse 5, he said, there's a graciousness in Christian love which never forgets that courtesy and tact and politeness are lovely things. They're loving things, and they're lovely. Love isn't self-seeking, but self-giving. And Timothy was exemplified this self-giving, and Paul talks about him in Philippians 2. He takes a genuine interest in your welfare. Everyone else looks after his own interests, not after those of Jesus Christ. Self-interest is really a trivial pursuit. Self-interest is really a trivial pursuit when it's compared to love's broad interest in others. That's what love, who is the person love, God is love. He is broadly interested in everybody. We have blinders on. We just see things down a tunnel sometimes because we cannot see the big picture. God sees the big picture, and God is love, and God is in control. Love isn't easily angered. Kipling wrote a poem called If, and my father memorized it, and I memorized a couple lines, and I really liked the poem, but it's about maturity. It's about this whole thing of childishness becoming childlike and becoming mature. It starts with this: if you can keep your head when all about you others are losing yours and blaming it on you. Keep your head when others are blaming you for the things that, you know, they're blaming you, the things that they've done or whatever. And that inner calmness that he's talking about in this poem, that cools down hot situations. It does. If you try to get in an argument with a calm person, you still may be a little bit angry, but there's nothing to fight against. There's nothing to keep it going. You're just not there because they're being calm. And that inner calmness cools down a hot situation. For a kingdom environment of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, we must heed the exhortation that James gives us in chapter 1 of his epistle. Everyone should be quick. Ah, that's not quick again. No. Quick to listen. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. And that's what we want. That righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit is all one thing. It's all one thing. Love keeps no record of wrongs. Oh boy. This one is a hard one. Because inner children sometimes make a vow, I will never forgive them. I will never do that. And that inner child lives in an adult life and they still hold on to that. And again, it's hurting the inside. It's like I've always given that illustration of the iceberg, you know, that's just got the tip. It doesn't look too bad. It actually looks pretty nice. It's a pretty little iceberg. But underneath is this dangerous thing where people have bitternesses and hatreds and things like that. They're just not letting to surface. But it does surface. And it does hurt people around them. So love keeps no record of wrongs. It lets go of the past. Again, William Barclay wrote this: many people nurse their wrath to keep it warm. They brood over their wrongs until it is impossible to forget them. Christian love has learned the great lesson of forgetting, putting it aside, leaving the past behind. Forgiving is a way that we do that. Actually, forgiving lets go. And it may be able, by that, to purge the logbook of resentments. Just purge the log. But what love does, it throws away the scorekeeping pin. It does not keep a record of wrong. It just throws the pin away. You know? It wipes the slate clean, and then it just throws the pin away. Because love keeps no record of wrongs. Love erases the wrongs. Jesus wouldn't have... If love didn't erase the wrongs, then Jesus wouldn't have died for us. Love, I mean the person love. God is love. And love isn't easily angered, or blasphemers would be toast right now, you know, if God was not love. A Trinitarian love has always been self-giving within the Trinity, never self-seeking. If God had been self-seeking, there wouldn't have been a creation outside of himself. Creation wouldn't exist. And God's love is not rude, or he wouldn't be welcoming us into his kingdom. You think about all those things. This is the person love. Love isn't a rule list to keep. Love is a person, the Prince of Peace, to follow. We're to follow him. We practice love's peace by practicing Christ's indwelling presence. Our focus on Christ is our highway to peace. God brings the peace if we bring the focus. The peace is already there, really. He's poured it out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, but we must bring our focus on the peace. We must bring our focus on love that lives within us through the Holy Spirit. And Isaiah 26:3, it says, you will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. And that's it. It's not thinking about an it or certain behaviors, really. It's thinking about a person who behaves that way. And it's Jesus. And he's living within us. I'm reading this book, you know, it's a sequel to In His Steps. It's called What Would Jesus Do? It's written by Glenn Clark from the CFO camps that Rosemary and I have been going to for years. In What Would Jesus Do? The grandson of the minister in His Steps. He's the grandson minister of this other minister in His Steps. How many are familiar with In His Steps? Charles Sheldon's book? Okay. He's just preached. Now, this is how it pulls you right into the story, because he has just finished preaching a message after World War II has ended. He's just preaching a message defending the extreme measures that were taken to defeat Japan. And he promises in his next sermon that he is going to tell how to win the peace. We've won the war. Now we need how to learn how to win the peace. And he realizes, you know, I really don't know what I'm going to say next week. Well, that evening, a Japanese-American seminary student planning to go to Japan as a missionary heard that message. And he committed suicide in the chapel. And this is right at the beginning of the story, just like the other one was the guy that walked in that was a homeless person and then died of tuberculosis the next day or that day, or collapsed in the middle of the service of the first book. Anyway, so this tragedy just shakes him up, this minister, this young minister. And he realizes he has nothing to preach about. What can I do to preach it? And so it shakes him up. He realizes his inadequacy to preach about peacemaking. And then he turns to think about his grandfather's solution. What is it? What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? So he begins to preach this. And when he's confronted by a skeptical parishioner, who's actually an adversary against what he's teaching, a skeptical parishioner. He explains to that guy, he says, it's not about imitating Christ. It's not about imitating Christ, but about letting Christ live his life through us. Let him live his life through us. Did you know that you are an extension of the incarnation? Yeah, you have bodies. Jesus is living in you just like he lived in a body. And he's living in all of. They tried to stop him. They tried to put him in the grave. When he rose again, the Holy Spirit came. He's now all over the world. His incarnation has spread all over the world. And what he wants to do is to live his love through us. He wants to continue what he was doing down here, to live his love through us. Love is the answer. Love is the answer to winning the peace. When the stormy seas of past experience, and sometimes they can be very, very stormy, and they can be very brutal, and present circumstances, they can be brutal too. When they rock our boat, the stormy seas rock our boat, and present circumstances start rocking our boat, Jesus says what? Peace be still. Peace be still. And we think it's only to the water he's speaking. No, he's turning to us and he's telling us to have peace and be still. Because we want to still our hearts and calm our hearts like a weaned child. We think about Christ's indwelling presence. And we think about, well, what should I do? He is the pathway. He is the highway to peace. Christ's words in John 16:33 in the King James Version have been put to a song, and I'm going to sing it as a closing. And I don't know, you may have heard this before. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace. In the world ye shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. He who lives within you is greater than he who is in the world. And he who lives within you has won the victory. And we can walk in that victory through the victory of love. Our union with Christ brings the love that creates an environment for peace to thrive. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this word. Thank you for the word of peace, of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Thank you for this passage of Scripture that helps us to abandon our immaturity and walk in maturity in our lives, Lord, because we know that we are the lighthouse. We're the ones that are supposed to shine the light. Now that you're in heaven, you are the light of the world, but you're in our hearts now, and we are now the light of the world from your shining out to others. Bless us, Lord, and help us to see these truths and to really especially to focus, to turn our focus on the indwelling Christ within. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.